Today's reading is from Matthew 12:46-50. Please turn to that scripture in your Bible or turn to page 793 in the Bibles provided. And while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You may be seated. Children can go to children's church.
People always know what they want. Now, they might say one thing, but their actions will do another, and their actions will always demonstrate what they truly want. Given a choice, people know. For example, there was a couple, and their marriage was, let's say, very poor. They bickered, they fought. Just their marriage was going downhill. So they decided to take a trip together, make a romantic trip, go to Europe, you know, Italy, Greece, Rome, swing around Jerusalem, take a Mediterranean cruise, and finish in Morocco. They said they wanted to get their marriage back. But in Jerusalem, the husband died. And they were going over the funeral plans with the wife. And he goes, "Now, to take the body back to the States, it's going to be like, you know, 10 or 15 grand. But if you do it here, it'll be 2,000 or 3,000. So the wife's quiet, she's contemplating, she's thinking about it, and she goes, "Let's send the body home." And, you know, the mortician was kind of shocked. He goes, "Well, do you have a problem about, you know, being buried in Israel, Jerusalem?" She goes, "Well, yes, actually I do." And he was thinking maybe she's anti-Semitic or something. And he goes, so what's your issue?" "Well, you know, I don't know how this works, but I read or heard that some 2,000 years ago, a guy in Jerusalem died, and they buried him. And there's something in the rocks or the dirt, because 3 days later he rose from the dead, and I just can't take that chance." Yeah, she said she wanted to work on her marriage, but, you know, with a reply like that, you know what she wanted. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, let us consider what you want, Lord, putting your desire in your heart before ours, knowing, Lord, that you know what's best for us and that your desire or wants should not only be what we want and desire, but it's also what is best for us. And we pray that our hearts would be aligned with you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So we need to follow the signs. In Matthew 12, Jesus begins in verse 38 saying, or it says, "Then some of the Pharisees, they're teachers of the law, they're the religious leaders, said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Everybody wants a sign. Now, Jesus earlier, the verses before this, had just told them that they would be judged by their words. But the Pharisees don't listen very well, and they just jumped right in, and they want a sign. So here's what Jesus says. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So, it's really not wicked to ask for a sign. You'll see a lot of examples in the Bible of people asking for signs. It's probably not the best, but, you know, people want to know. The question is, why do the wicked seek a sign? And it would appear what we see is because they really just want an excuse. They want an out. Because no matter what you show them, it's never going to be good enough. So asking for a sign isn't always bad, but think about what just happened, where he said they'll be judged by their words. In Matthew 12:22, they brought a demon-possessed man to Jesus, and he was blind and mute. He's not just demon-possessed, he's blind and he can't speak. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And was that sign good enough? I don't know, that's a pretty big sign to me. I would be pretty impressed. The Pharisees, not so much. In fact, what they did was say, oh, that's the devil doing that. So he gave them a sign. They don't like it. And now they want another sign. And whatever they get, they won't like either, because he speaks prophetically now. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, just for the apologetics, defense of Scripture, you know, we take days and numbers literally, but that three nights was a Jewish idiom for, you know, portions of, it could be portions of a calendar day, because the numbers don't quite match and people kind of freak out. But they didn't use numbers the way we did. But the issue is, Jesus is telling them, okay, you didn't like that sign? I'll give you a sign. And it's prophetic about his death and that he will rise again. And guess what? It won't be good enough. See, no sign's ever good enough if that's what you want. In fact, then Jesus even goes farther and really takes him to task. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment when this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now someone greater than Jonah is here. Jonah went to Nineveh, the enemy of the Jews, and he preached. And these non-Jews, these what to the Jews would have been heathen, pagans, untouchables, the enemy, God sends a prophet to them, and Jonah didn't want to go. He ends up three nights in the belly of a big fish. And so he's like, okay, Lord, I get it, I'll go. See, Jonah listened to his sign. Goes to Nineveh, preaches, and these non-Jews, these Gentiles, repent. But not the Pharisees. The queen of the south will rise to the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth, the queen of Sheba, to see Solomon's wisdom. And now someone greater than Solomon is here. Someone greater than Jonah, a prophet, is here. Someone greater than Solomon, one of the greatest kings, is here. And Jesus also earlier in Matthew 12:6, someone greater than the temple is here. And that person is Jesus Christ. He doesn't want his notoriety going out because people are looking for a political leader, and he doesn't want that to get confused with his moment, because it's not about politics and redominating the Romans that he is about. It is about the kingdom of heaven, advancing the ways, the will of God. And yet, in saying that he is greater than the temple, he is greater than Solomon, he is greater than Jonah, he is talking about his messiahship, that he is truly divine, that he is about the business of our Lord. And then he goes and sticks it in the Pharisees' eye and says, look, Gentiles, people we reject as Jews, get it. And you're the religious leaders, and you don't get it. They want the ways of God, and you don't. Don't tell me you want a sign. You don't want anything to do with what God wants. You only want what you want. And he goes on to prove this, because he kind of takes a strange segue. It looks like he's going into a whole different topic. The transition, he goes, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through an arid place seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. They might have thought, what is he talking about? He just changed gears. He's going from Jonah and Solomon suddenly back to evil spirits. And then he closes with, this is how it will be with that wicked generation. And he's basically, again, pointing at the Pharisees and those that are like them. It's an analogy. It's a metaphor. It represents them. Because remember, earlier, they had brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. So it's going back to that. See, and they rejected Jesus for doing that. And it leaves them vulnerable. See, they thought their religion, their own power, their own belief, the way they interpret the law and their understanding, they thought they were so spiritual and had to figure out, they thought they could clean up their house. They thought they didn't need Jesus because they have their own establishment, their own Pharisee cult, their own religion, and they could clean things up. And Jesus is like, you can kind of clean it up. It'll look good for a while. But here's what always happens. They're going to come back and you're going to be worse off than you were at the beginning. Because you can't clean it up without me. I'm the answer. I'm what you need. And if you think you need anything else, it's going to be more of a mess than when you started. But you see, they never wanted Jesus. They liked what they had, and they had no idea what they were getting themselves into. That was the Pharisees. And then Jesus had to deal with his family, Mary and his brothers and sisters, because it's family time. Verse 46, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? So who's all included in this group? We really don't know. We're never giving sisters names. We know two of his brothers, we believe. One was James, not James as in James and John, the disciples, but James, when you read in the book of Acts, after Jesus was crucified, the church was started. They had a Jerusalem council. And that James, we believe, was Jesus' brother. And he was in charge of the Jerusalem church. And there's Jude, the book of Jude, which we believe is written by Jesus' brother Jude. Now, we know we have brothers and sisters from reading in Mark and Matthew, but we don't know those specifics. But they're there to come see him. But Jesus points to his disciples. He goes, who's my mother and brothers and sisters? And he points to his disciples. Now, it probably is even beyond the 12. Because he had those 12s, he designated apostles, but he had a big group of disciples. Mary of Magdala was one of them. Mary and Martha. Lazarus. They were probably all there. We don't know. But he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Now, he wasn't kicking his family out. This sounds kind of harsh by our standards, but the question wasn't, okay, I'm getting rid of my family. He was challenging his own family to choose him, just like he challenged the Pharisees. Now, I can only imagine what Jesus' supper table was like growing up. Okay, Mom, now tell us again about the virgin birth, how that works for Jesus. You know, explain that again, Mom, you know, Dad, come on, how does this all work? So, you know, so that's my brother and he's the Messiah? He looks just like me. We don't know how that worked. And it could have been hard on this family. But Jesus says, you're not my brother and sister just by birth. Those who do the will of the Father. So he points to his disciples and said, here are my brother and brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother. And this harkens back to what Jesus said earlier. This is strong language. You know, hate, love. You know, we think of, you know, God's not about hate. Again, it's Jewish language. Hate means don't choose them. Love means choose me. Jesus said, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's own enemies will be a member of their own household." This is what Jesus said just two chapters earlier. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Again, not against mother or father. We read that scripture about money. You can't serve God and money. He's not against money. The question is, what do you want? Do you want money or do you want God? Do you want your parents or will you put God first? Do you want your family or is God first? I often say the best gift parents can give their kids is a strong marriage following the Lord. You don't put your kids before your marriage or God, it will mess things up. When parents serve the Lord, have a strong marriage, it is the greatest gift and the greatest thing you can give your children, having the proper priorities. If you put your children first, it will ruin your marriage and ruin your relationship with God. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." He's not mincing words. He got into the Pharisees' face. He's now getting into his own family's face. "Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me." And he alluded to that with Jonah and his death. "Anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Jesus was saying, we have to choose. What do you want? You want the way of the Lord, or do you want your way? Throughout my life, there's many times I thought how things should work, just like all of us. And often what I thought and the way I thought things should go seemed to be quite contrary to the Lord's way. And I would tell you, every time I fought and begged and kicked and didn't follow the Lord, I regretted it. And even if I didn't like the way it seemed, when I just gave in and said, "Lord, we'll do it your way," it was for the best. So we see the Pharisees, we see his family. Jesus is challenging them. What do you want? Do you want your way? Or do you want my way? So it's Pharisees and family. And I'll tell you this. Spirit is thicker than blood. What I mean is we should choose the Lord over our own family. That is what God's will for us is, to choose him first. Again, the best thing we can give to our family, the best thing we can do is choose Jesus Christ. Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mothers and brothers and sisters. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So what is the will of God? What does God want? Is it an easy question? If you go talk to some out in the world, they'll say all God wants through his preachers is your money. All they do is ask for money. Well, some are true. It's abusive. But then again, it's hard to do anything without money. But yes, some abuse it. But is that all God wants is your money? So the question is then, how do we find out? And then lastly, what will you do if you don't like what God wants? In the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, it tells us to, what does God want? To love justice, to seek mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. You see, the Pharisees didn't want that. They wanted God in their box. They could control him with their rules and regulations. They wanted to keep the power. That's what they wanted. They didn't care what God really wanted. You know, they're the ones that are known for following the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. Whatever got them ahead. They actually didn't care for people because they would manipulate the law going by the letter. And they would do less. And then his family even comes to him. And again, they didn't know what to do with him at first. They were probably even a little put off for a while. We're told in Scripture that they were like, we need to take this guy and shut him down. But they came around. Unlike the Pharisees, we know of two brothers who would follow. We know his mother at the cross with him. And they decided they would choose Jesus Christ. It would cost James his life through traditional church history. He wants our hearts. When it comes to you and me, he wants our hearts. Not perfection. You're never going to arrive, but he wants our hearts. And really, that almost sounds trivial, but see here, if the Lord gets your heart, he really gets everything. Yes, that includes your money. That includes your time. That includes your efforts. That includes your desires. When you pray, you say things like the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We seek the Lord because when he gets our heart, he gets everything. And I say this at least 25 times a year. If you want to know what God wants, if you want to live in his will, there's two things that I can basically guarantee success. This would be like a code to break the lottery. If I gave you a code for the lottery, you'd say, I'll take that. For Jesus Christ, it's much simpler. Two things. You need to read Scripture, your Bible, and you need to pray. No matter what I do as a pastor, the best gift I can give you is encourage you, teach you, bring about a change in your life where prayer and Bible are a priority in your life. You know, I would like to think I'm a fairly decent preacher. Most pastors would. But if you had to choose between my preaching and prayer and Bible, I'm going to tell you prayer and Bible. Now, I could tell you also that prayer and Bible tell you to listen to good preaching. And if I'm not good what you get fed with, then find someone who does. But always make sure they preach prayer and Bible. If you go to some church and they're more excited about their preaching than prayer and Bible, they got their priorities messed up. Because every preacher, every church should be leading you to prayer and Scripture. If we want to know the will of God, we start with Scripture and we pray. And God will direct us. I truly believe, making decisions throughout my life, that it's not going to be like, Lord, did I make the wrong decision? You know, Lord, I missed your whisper. When it comes to big decision, it's so obvious what God wants. He'll bring it through Scripture, through prayer, through other people in your life, how he works in our heart. But God will make it obvious the direction he wants us to go. And when you say God wants something that is contrary to this, you're making a wrong decision. When we seek God, I believe He'll be faithful and lead us to where He wants. But we need to want that. And the problem is, because sometimes God leads us to places that we'd rather not go, do things we'd rather not do, that might make us a little uncomfortable, and He challenges us. I remember we lived in Dallas. I knew a person, and it was a sad response what she said, but I can respect her honesty. She goes to my wife, "I don't know if I can follow the Lord like you. You know, you seem to give it all. It's like 100%. Not that you're perfect or anything, but you've made a commitment. I don't know that I can do that." Now, I think that's sad, but I admire her honesty. She was looking in the mirror and she was making a choice, like, what am I going to do? Because if she makes that choice, and I pray that she would, she'll be all in. She's counting the cost. She is counting the cost right then and there. Jesus told us to count the cross, the cost. He said, bear your cross. Follow me. If they hated me, they'll hate you. Choose me over family. He's not against family. He's not. But He talks about those who have chosen God over family, who have traveled, gone to missions, and gone to work, will receive 100 times as much. But if you're called to be where your family is, it's the same thing. I don't know where He calls you. But you need to find out where God wants for you in your life. The first thing is He wants us to follow Him. That lady had to make a difficult decision. But it was an honest one. It wasn't some flippant decision. It was a heartfelt look in the mirror. Can I do this? Am I willing to do this? It's like getting in your car and decide you're going to drive all the way down to the southern tip of Argentina. If you're going to do that, and there's highways, you better be willing to do it. Otherwise, you're going to get as far as Mexico City and like, yeah, I don't think so. I don't think I'm all about this. And I wouldn't blame you. But if you're going to make a big decision, I believe following Jesus Christ is like that. It's a long way. And there's a lot of gravel and dirt road. See, we like the super highway. 4 lanes, 85 miles an hour. But man, some of those dirt roads, gravel roads, ruts, washboard roads. You go 20 miles an hour and you'll lose your teeth. See, if you commit to that journey, you better really commit. That's what God wants. He wants your heart. And you don't know where that road will take you. You don't know what all lies ahead, but you're saying, Lord, wherever it goes, I'll go. And Lord, yeah, I'll have my doubts. There's times, Lord, I'm going to say, maybe think about turning back. But we need to keep saying, I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you'd have me go. I pray that lady would make a decision to be 100%. I respect the fact that she is counting the cost. What does the Lord want? He wants us to count the cost, to bear our cross and follow Him, to be Christ-like. He wants us to choose Him and give our all to Him. And what He would have for our life. Not always knowing what that might mean. Not always understanding the consequences. But knowing no matter what life may bring, we choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us a desire to follow You in all things. To want the things of heaven and God before our own desires. Lord, let us be willing to count the cost to choose you. Lord, let us give our hearts fully and dedicated to you, not to be wishy-washy, but Lord, although we don't always understand everything, that but we will commit our ways to you. And through the high points of life and the low points of life, we are committed to following you in all things. We pray this, Father God, our Creator and Maker, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let these things be. Amen.